Much love, friends. Welcome to an online gathering for Walker Harbor Church. Thrilled to be with you. My name is Wally Harrison. I am the teaching pastor for Walker Harbor Church. And this is Labor Day weekend. So I hope you find time to relax, to connect with friends, family in some ways that you are able to do that. And I just want to share a couple things with you, introduce you to a friend, and then off you will go with this gathering. As you gather with us, some things for you to know. If you are looking to worship, and that's how we say worship through giving, they will be on screen. Lots of ways in which you can do that, giving online, mailing in a check, but ways in which what we say is it's a joy. It's a response of what God has done in our lives, our relationship with God, that we support this community and serve in this way. So we would be thrilled if you partnered with us in this way. Lots of ways in which you can do that. That is great. Things coming up September 13th, next Sunday, September 13th, we will gather in person indoors at the 3 Mile Project. 10 a.m. We'll gather, and so that will be masks required as you come in and move about. So we'll need you to do that, but we are going to gather in person. We're gonna get after it. We're launching a brand new series. It's going to be beautiful. And there will not be a nursery provided, not nursery provided, but elementary age programming, kids programming will be provided if you would like that. And so there will be things. We'll have sanitizer available, hand sanitizer. So those things will be in place. That's Sunday, September 13th, 10 a.m. And then before I do read our statement of purpose, I want to introduce you to our friend who's going to bring the teaching this morning. This is Pastor Tanner Smith. Tanner Smith is the executive pastor for Harbor Churches, to which we are a part of. He, for 5.5 years, was the lead pastor at Harbor Life Church in Granville. So he has been a part of Harbor Churches for a number of years. He's a great friend, awesome guy, and he, I invite him just to say, what is it that God is speaking into you, breathing into you right now, Tanner, that you think would be good news for Walker Harbor? And so he's gonna lean into hope, right? Because who doesn't need hope right now? So he's gonna lean into and kind of touch on all a number of aspects of hope. So that is right after the statement of purpose. When we gather, we read this together. So we, Walker Harbor Church, are here in this moment because we've caught a glimpse of light in the midst of darkness. For some, this light was blinding. For others, it was a soft flicker, enough to call us toward it. We know this light will last, and we trust that this light will extend beyond death. So let us now collectively explore the next right step on the illuminated path. Welcome to a gathering. Friends, may you absorb this teaching, and may you enjoy this weekend known as Labor Day weekend. Grace and peace to each of you.
Hi. My name is Tanner Smith, and it's a joy to be with you today. This morning, we're going to talk about hope. So, in Vienna, Europe, it's the period leading right up to World War II, there were these three Jewish psychiatrists. You've probably heard of at least one of them, Sigmund Freud, but there were a couple of others too. Alfred Adler was one of them, and then another man named Viktor Frankl. And the two men, Freud and Adler, were mentors to Viktor Frankl. Now, all of them were asking kind of a core question. The question was, what is the thing that is the most basic to human drive? What is the thing that drives human beings to live their lives, to try to succeed, to try to accomplish things? What is it at the core of a person? Now, Freud, you might be familiar with, he concluded that the drive that pushed humans was the drive for pleasure. Adler came to a different conclusion. Adler thought that human beings were motivated by the drive for power. Now, shortly after these two men had come to their conclusions, World War II broke out. Freud and Adler were famous, and so they were actually able to get out of the way of the oncoming Nazi onslaught. But Frankl, he wasn't famous, he wasn't well known, and so he ended up getting swept up and put into a concentration camp. He was there for 4 years, and while he was there, he watched. He watched what happened to the people around him. He saw some people die. He saw some people live all the way through it. He saw people in various states. And he was thinking about this same question. What is it that motivates people? And when he got out of the concentration camp and began to really think critically about what it was that motivated people, his conclusion was this: that the most powerful thing that motivates people, the difference between the people who survived and the people who perished, was hope. Hope. He didn't think it was the drive for pleasure, like Freud thought, or the drive for power, like Adler thought. I mean, really, the people in the concentration camp didn't have much of either. There was no pleasure and there was no power. He thought that the thing that distinguished the people who survived and those who didn't, among other things, of course, but one of the most important things was their capacity for hope. Hope. That's the one thing that Frankl says gives value to human life, gives meaning to what we experience. It's the ability to live with a sense of meaning. Right now, we're desperate for hope. We're hoping for a vaccine, right? We're hoping for some way to address the racism in our country. We're hoping for a way to heal the divides that are pushing us further and further apart from our own family and our own neighbors. We're hoping for some kind of economic recovery. Some of us are just hoping to get back together in the same room with people that we care about. We are desperate for hope. We want to know that there's a light at the end of the tunnel. Some of us are just hoping that all this doesn't get worse somehow. We're desperate for hope. So this morning, or the afternoon, or whenever you're watching this, I just want to talk about hope for a few minutes. I want to do that by looking at a story from the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 25. The story is found in verses 1 through 13. It's a story that Jesus tells. Now, Jesus tells this story about hope towards the end of his life on earth. He's done his public ministry. He's done all kinds of amazing miracles. He's taught many people. And he's about to be arrested and tried and killed. And so he's ramping up to this arrest, his arrest and trial and murder, by telling a bunch of stories about the kingdom of God. And the way that he talks about the kingdom of God is through telling parables, these short stories that paint sort of a word picture. And one of those stories that he tells is this one here in Matthew chapter 25. And it's all about hope. It goes like this, starting with verse 1. It says, Jesus said, "At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps out and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 of them were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps out, but did not take any oil with them. And the wise ones, however, they took their oil in jars along with their lamps." They took not just their lamps, but they took jars of extra oil. They came prepared. "The bridegroom was a long time in coming." He was just not coming. They kept waiting and waiting and waiting, and he didn't show up. "So the bridegroom was a long time in coming, and all of these virgins that are waiting for the bridegroom," it says that they fell drowsy and they went to sleep. All right, so now a little bit of context, because this is kind of a strange story, right? We don't have anything like this in our own context. So in first century Palestine, and even today in the same part of the world, wedding processionals, the processional that leads up to the wedding ceremony and the celebration, these processionals would stretch throughout the whole town. They would take as long a route as possible, curving through all the streets. This processional would be led by a drummer who would bang on this drum and make lots of noise. And as they went past all these houses, people would come out of their houses and they would join this processional, kind of like a train, you know. They would all join this loud processional through town. And one of the kind of one of the jokes that the family and the party of the groom would try to play on the family and the party of the bride is that they would try to catch them asleep. They would take as long as possible to wind their way through town, hoping that they would catch these people sleeping as they waited for the groom and the bridal party, the groom's party, to show up. So these things could last like into the night, and people would get really, really tired. And then the party would last for a few days, maybe even a week sometimes. Now, everybody's waiting for the groom. You don't know when he will show up, but you know that he will show up. You are confident that he is going to come. You just don't know when. And then when the groom shows up, the marriage can happen and the party can really start. Okay, so that's what's happening. This is the story that Jesus is telling in Matthew chapter 25. All right, let's pick it back up in verse 6. It says that the bride's party fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." And then all the virgins woke up and they trimmed their lamps to get some light coming out, right? And it says that the foolish ones said to the wise ones, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us. Instead, go to those who sell oil and go and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and then the door was shut. Later, those other attendants came, and they said, "Lord, Lord," they banged on the door, "Lord, Lord, open up the door for us. We're here, we finally made it." But the bridegroom replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you." "Therefore," Jesus says, here's his conclusion, "therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." An interesting story, isn't it? It's kind of strange to us because of the cultural gaps there, but there are two cultural details I want to share with you before we move on. One is that there was a common rule back then that anybody who was out on the streets after dark had to carry a lamp with them. They just had to. That was the rule. If you were going to be out on the streets, you needed to have a lamp with plenty of oil in it so that you would be able to see and so that others could see you. That was the first rule. The second rule was that once the door to the marriage celebration was shut, it just wasn't open for any latecomers. That was it. The party was closed. On with it. Now, this is not the first time that Jesus describes the kingdom of God like a wedding. I mean, he uses this example a couple of times, and Matthew alone has it twice. Matthew chapter 9, Jesus calls himself the bridegroom. And then in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus says that the kingdom of God is like a great wedding feast. So this is a common way that Jesus talks about the kingdom. And I think it's a really great picture as well, because marriage is all about hope. Marriage is all about what is to come. It's this great celebration of this already moment that gets its meaning from the not yet lived out experience of husband and wife together. The wedding day gets its meaning from the hopeful future that it represents. I've had the privilege of performing a lot of weddings over the years. And there's this moment in the wedding where the husband and the wife have made their promises to each other, and I pronounce them husband and wife. I say, "You in this moment are already husband and wife because of the promises that you've made." But there's something else happening, right? They're already husband and wife, but they have not yet fulfilled their promises. They are in the process of fulfilling them, but the fulfilling of their marriage promises will happen over the course of their lifetime. So this is called the already and the not yet. They are already married, but they have not yet fully lived into their promises. And that's another way that weddings are a really great picture of what the kingdom of God is like. Because the kingdom of God is already with us, and yet it is something that we look forward to as a promise that is not yet fulfilled. It's already here, and it has not yet been fulfilled or completed. The already and not yet principle of the kingdom of God. The kingdom is already breaking forth all around us. We can see it as a present reality. Every time we feed somebody who's hungry or give a drink to somebody who's thirsty or open our homes to somebody who is cold or we share our coat with somebody or we take care of somebody, right? We see it all around us. Every time we share some kindness or some generosity or some hospitality, every time we love our neighbors as ourselves, or every time we take care of our enemies, we're living out the kingdom of God. And yet, it is not yet. We know that it's not yet because we look around us and we see things still falling apart. This can't be the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. Things are just too broken. There's things we are still waiting for. Things we're still hoping for, things that we still want. Diagnoses still turn out bad. Kids still get sick. Marriages still fall apart. People still get addicted. Pandemics spread throughout the entire world. Racism still happens. There's plenty of evidence that the kingdom of God is not yet. And there are these moments, and I've had some of these moments in the last few weeks, these moments where the not yet is particularly painful. I'm very, very aware of the not yet. And it's in those moments where the not yet is so painful that we have a choice. And here's the choice. The choice we have is to just turn ourselves over to despair. Or we can live with hope. We can keep our lamps lit. That's a choice that we have to make. There's this verse in Romans chapter 5. Because the question is, how do you keep your lamp lit, right? How do you keep on hoping in the midst of really difficult, not yet moments? So Romans chapter 5, verses 3, 4, and 5, the Apostle Paul tells us about hope. Here's what he says. He says, we glory in our sufferings. Seriously, nobody glories in their sufferings, right? We don't revel in our suffering. And yet Paul says you can. We glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Paul begins talking about hope by talking about suffering. Because here's the thing. If you've suffered and then come out on the other side of it, that means that you have persevered. And when you persevere, it takes character. Perseverance not only takes character, but it causes character to be formed inside of you. Suffering gives you the opportunity to persevere, and perseverance, the very process of it, produces character. And character shows us that we can make it. Character points us to hope. Character produces hope. And hope never puts us to shame. That's what the Apostle Paul says. And then someone asked C.S. Lewis, why is it that the righteous suffer? And Lewis responded, why not? They're the only ones who can take it. You see, suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character. We are transformed, we are changed, we are formed as we persevere through times of suffering, through times of not yetness. And as our character is formed, we find new hope, not in getting what we wanted, but in realizing that no matter what happens, God is trustworthy and his kingdom is coming. So, how do we persevere while we are suffering? That's the question, right? How do we persevere while we're suffering? When we're stuck between the already and the not yet, what are we supposed to do? Well, let's go back to the story of the wedding, right? In that story, we read about these 10 young women who are waiting for the bridegroom. And in that story, there are these two really powerful, contradictory images. The first is the coming darkness, the darkness of night. And the second is the light of the lamp, the darkness of night and the light of the lamp. And the five wise young women, they brought an extra jar filled with lamp oil. Why? Because they surveyed the situation. They took everything into account. They knew that it would probably get dark before the bridegroom showed up. And so they knew he may be delayed, and they knew they may be delayed, and they may be out there after dark. And therefore, they saw what was coming, and they prepared. They brought extra oil. You see, hope is not just a passive trust that maybe things will get better. Hope doesn't stand around with its hands in its pockets. Hope is active. Hope prepares. Hope makes plans. Hope works. Hope requires participation. The five wise young women, they were so certain that the groom would eventually arrive that they brought plenty of oil so that they could be sure that they were ready when he finally came. And then one of my favorite authors, a guy named N.T. Wright, he's a brilliant man. He wrote a book called Surprised by Hope. And in this book, the book starts out with two questions. He says these are two foundational questions that will shape the way you live your life. Here they are. The first one is this: what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? What is the thing that you are hoping for? Most of all, what are you looking towards? What are you waiting for? And then the second is this: what are you going to do while you wait? What are you going to do about it in the meantime? What are you waiting for? And what are you going to do while you're waiting? We all are waiting for something. And we all get to choose how we wait. Now, when you put these two questions together, you get the essence of hope. Hope is something that you want to have happen, that you expect to happen. And so because you expect it to happen, you position your life, you live your life according to that hope. Hope keeps the lamp lit. It keeps the lights on, right? Hope knows it's going to get dark, but hope is undeterred. Hope knows that night is going to come, but hope brings extra oil. So, keep the lights on. What does it mean for you to live with hope? By the way, the darker it gets, the brighter those lamps will shine. What are you hoping for? What are you waiting for? And what are you going to do about it while you wait? Let's pray. Father, we give thanks for hope. We give thanks for the kingdom come. We give thanks for the way that it is already here. And Lord, we look around and we ask for mercy and grace to handle the ways that it is not yet. We pray that you would help us to have hope. Give us clarity of what we should hope for. And then Holy Spirit, lead us that we might do, that we might act, that we might live our lives in the meantime, according to that great hope that we have. We pray that you would help us to love you, to love our neighbors as ourselves in this difficult moment and in all moments. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace.